All right, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1 today. Jonah chapter 1. Not going to preach through the whole book of Jonah, but just take a little stop right now and deal with the first chapter. Title of the message today is A Ticket to Ride. A Ticket to Ride. Satan's gift, by the way. Satan has a ticket for you. Dear Holy Father, we do pray as we begin this sermon that you will bless us with thy presence, that we would bless you, Father, in obedience. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for this holy Bible, this church, the friends that you've given us. We do pray, God, you'll bless the preaching with the fullness of thy Spirit. And bless the hearing of thy word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest into the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. As I said the other day, I stand with D.L. Moody that if God had said in this Bible that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. But there's a lot of people that don't believe this story about Jonah. And why they don't believe that a whale could have swallowed Jonah, I don't know. It doesn't say that Jonah lived necessarily. So I don't know why they have a problem believing this. God can control anything, can't he? He can control. He's omnipotent. So I don't know why people have such a problem with the Word of God. Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Do you know that? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he preached on this, and he used it as an example of his resurrection. And so, let's believe the Word of God and quit trying to make excuses for God. Amen? Now, notice verse 1. Now, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Now, the Word of the Lord's come to many people, not as a prophet, per se, like Jonah, but you have a holy Bible right now in your hand. That thing's preserved. That's the Word of God. Just what came to Jonah. You've got the Word of God right here in your hand, preserved, perfect. And God's opened your eyes to this Word. And God's called us to preach that word. And God wants a return on His investment. He did not have you born where you're born, giving you the parents or put you in the place, put you in the church, giving you what He's given you without expecting something in return. He wants you to go bring forth fruit. He wants you to go warn the people that He wants warned. He wants people in this world warned. He wants churches warned. But for various reasons, many are not where God wants them to be. Just like Jonah left where God wanted him to be, they're not where God wants them to be. They're running from service. Now they say, I can serve all over the place. But if you're not where you're supposed to be, where God's called you to be, you're not in God's will. Mothers with children have a primary calling, regardless of what their talents are or what good they can do elsewhere. God says where their calling is. And they must not get distracted or sidelined. You must not allow creeps to creep in and cause you to be led astray. There are various Christians around this country, around the world, that are not where they're supposed to be. They're not in the church God called them to be in. They're not in the family God called them to be in. They're not serving where God called them to serve because they got their feelings hurt. They're sucking their thumb somewhere. They're chasing the world like Demas. Something's going on in their heart and their life, and they're running just like Jonah ran. Now, I'm going to tell you, when Jonah backslid, he did not backslide because he loved the world. Do you understand that? He didn't backslide because he wanted to go live like a heathen, but he did backslide. And oh, he paid a severe penalty for it. So you can imagine, if God was so severe with him, when you know what? You know why Jonah backslid? Because the Assyrians, Nineveh was who God told him to go. That was the capital of Assyria. Those Assyrians were so wicked, I can't even tell you from the pulpit what they would do. They would open up their walls and put their children in it and close their walls back up. I'm not even going to tell you how wicked these Assyrians were. And they were very wicked to God's people. And Jonah wanted them to be dealt with just like Sodom was dealt with. And Jonah said, I know that it's getting about time for God to judge that wicked city. He knew there was the law of the harvest and God is patient and God waits for... But when a city becomes exceeding wicked, Jonah knew that cup's about to be empty. The cup of God's wrath, he's about to destroy that wicked city. And Jonah was glad to see that wicked city go. Then God said, hey Jonah, I want you to go up and tell them that they're about to be overthrown. Now Jonah, I imagine he went and sat under a tree for a few minutes, and I imagine Jonah began to say, stroke his beard, and began to say, I'm not going to go tell them people that they're about to be destroyed, because I know God. As wicked as they are, if I go tell them they're about to be destroyed, and there's a chance that they repent, God will have mercy on them. No, I'm not going to warn those people at all. I'm going to let them stay there and be wicked. Then God will destroy them. I don't care what happens to me. And he took off running from God's will. Now, I don't know what your excuse is for running from God's will. You know, a lot of times God's will is a cross. Sometimes it's martyrdom. Sometimes it's just a daily cross. But whatever it is, 9 times out of 10, it's against what our flesh wants to do. You understand, if not always. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to God's will, God's ultimate will for you, your flesh is not always going to like it, folks. It's going to be a cross. You've got to die daily to be in God's will. But you know there's going to be a blessing in it. You know it's good and you know it's right. And to go the other way, the way that seems right into a man, is just going to curse you. So here comes the word of the Lord to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Our church has been given a commission to preach the word of God. And we need to fulfill that commission. We're doing so here at the pulpit with the internet ministry, but we need to continue to expand upon that commission God has given us as far as our obedience to it. Now, I want you to notice, he's to rise up and cry against that city. What city? That great city. Listen to me now, that great city. Great city. Do you know you can be great in some sense and be exceedingly wicked? Nineveh was a great city. Oh, it had the admiration of many, but it was a wicked city. Very. You know, you can be great in the eyes of the world. You could be great in some ways, but be very wicked in the eyes of God. The Lord says the things that man esteems is an abomination unto God. Notice what preachers are called to do. They're called to cry against that city. In other words, not despair, not to entertain. You know what preachers have become today? Entertainers. The more jokes they tell, the more people like it. I'm not against some humor, but it seems like what has happened for the past, 50 years or so, the pulpit has turned into basically stand-up comedy. It's entertainment, you know. The music is not to worship, it's to entertain you. Your sensual flesh. The preaching is to entertain you, make you feel a certain way, you know. People say, I turned on FM radio and I really like that sermon. And, you know, there's a lot of good preachers on FM radio, but notice what you're not getting. We tried to get on FM radio many years ago. We had the money to do it. But what ended up happening was they told me, you can't talk against Catholicism. You cannot say anything about any other denomination. You can't talk about homosexuality and feminism and things like that in a big way. When it comes to sin, you have to just hint toward it. So I'm like, in other words, you're telling me I can't preach. No preacher can make that deal. No true preacher of God that's obedient to the Lord can make a deal like that. So what you get is all these little sermonettes that can apply to anything in your life. Anybody can feel warm and fuzzy. But are you repenting of sin? Is your sin being pointed out? Is somebody getting on the radio telling you what your sin is and convicting you of your sin? No, you're not getting that. And this is what's wrong with this day and age. But what happens is, you can get here and not tell. You can tell people a lot of good things, but if you don't tell them what they need to hear, you're being wicked. You are being wicked. So all this psychobabble and fuzzy preaching and fluffy preaching, we put out in Mansfield one time, we paid a lot of money, put out a bunch of signs and says, come to our church, we're into homeschooling and no fluff preaching. And I had teenagers call me up, you're talking about my pastor, and I'm upset. I said, where did we talk about your pastor? They said, well, my pastor preaches fluffy. I said, okay. I couldn't believe those phone calls, you know. I'm like, all right, sorry. Listen, many times people will tell people what they want to hear, and they'll have success. You'll get a crowd. You'll get people that want to be attracted to that. And then they say, look, I'm great. So that must be proof that I'm in the will of God. Was Nineveh in the will of God? Nineveh was a great city, but it was exceedingly wicked. You could be great in many ways and still be wicked as hell. And you know what people do? They use the fact that they're becoming great. Folks, you can be great real easy. Give out that you're some great one and people will believe you. Like Simon the Sorcerer, they'll follow you. Just get up here, start strutting like a peacock and acting like a celebrity, and you'll get a lot of people believe you're a celebrity. It's pretty easy to do. See, that's the secret to rock and roll. You act like you're something and people believe it. That's a secret we knew a long time ago. People following you is not a sign of greatness. See? At least not a sign of greatness when it comes to what God would call holy. Think of those so-called Christian rap and Christian rock concerts. And it's really just become Christian sodomite music. You know, I use Christian loosely there. They'll go through their little thing and everybody will get up and bounce around and everything. And then at the end of the thing, they'll turn the lights on, you know, and they'll have all these kids come up and commit themselves to Jesus. And that causes little teenagers to say, well, if these kids are coming up and committing their hearts to Jesus, this must all be good. Look at all these kids. Folks, let me tell you something. I've actually seen people do this. If you got a bunch of girls that took care of themselves and ate right and had good figures, wear bathing suits and hand out tracts on the beach somewhere or at a lake somewhere, you're going to get tons of people. You're going to draw a crowd. You get a lot of pretty girls with long, pretty hair, and you get them out here in bathing suits, you're going to get worldly people. You're going to draw a crowd. I've actually seen people do that many years. I didn't see them do it, but I heard about it. Now listen to me. You might even, somewhere in that crowd, get attracted to somebody, and they might go home and read it, and actually, even though they got it from a girl in a bathing suit, they might actually give themselves to the Lord in obedience. Does that justify what those girls did? Can they say, well, look at our crowd. Look at all these people interested in our tracks. Folks, you can draw a crowd by sin. That does not mean you're sanctified in what you're doing. I hope we understand that. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now you say, how can I flee? I'm never going to flee from the presence of the Lord. If I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Ghost in me. Well, you might not be full of the Holy Ghost in the way God wants you to be. And let me tell you this. Even though God is everywhere and in Him we move and have our being, even though God is omnipresent, now, and the Bible technically says, where can you flee from God's presence? You know, if I make my bed in hell, God is there, says David. Now, let me tell you something. To flee from God's presence means that you're fleeing from the will of God. Because in the will of God, you have sweet fellowship with God. Remember the song we just sang, Trust and Obey? There's no other way. There's no other way to have fellowship with God. There's no other way to have joy. You are not walking in the light unless you're walking in obedience to God. And if you are not where God wants you to be, you are not in full fellowship with the Lord. So you have full fellowship with God in obedience to God's will. And if you are not in obedience to God's will, if you're not where God wants you to be, you have fled from the presence of God in one sense. Notice John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay, so the Lord and the Father come and make their abode with the believer that keeps the Lord's words. What does that mean? It means if you're not keeping the Lord's words, they are not making their abode with you. Do you see that? So you're not in fellowship with God. Walk in the light, you will be in obedience with God. But I want you to see now, people run away from God. They run away from the cross. They run away from the commandments of God. They run away from the service that God has called them to. And when you're running away from God, understand something now. You got to know this, little Eli. You got to know this. It's a downward path. It's a downward path. To run out of the presence of God is down. We call it backsliding, but you're not just sliding on a level surface, you're sliding down. Okay? You need to know that. Jonah went down to Joppa. See, that's the opposite direction where God called him. He called him to Nineveh. And he went down to the seacoast. Joppa, that's a seacoast. He went to the opposite direction, and he went down. And then he went down into the ship. And then when he got into the ship, he went down to the bottom of the ship. And then finally they kicked him out of the ship and he went down into the sea. And then he went down into the well's belly. And when that well got him, he went down. The well took off deep. And he took Jonah way down. And the Bible says that in hell, Jonah opened his eyes. Out of hell, out of the belly of hell, cried Jonah. So if Jonah died and his spirit went to hell, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. He went down to hell. And I don't believe that's a figurative hell like the JWs believe. So my point to you is this. When you backslide, you're going down, brother. Sister, you're going down. Down in your testimony. Down in your light. Down in your convictions. And ultimately down into judgment. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to keep getting judged. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse until God either takes you out of here or you wake up and get back to where you're supposed to be. And what does God make you do? You're going back to the same place. You're going right back to where you were, and you're going to go back and do what God said to do to begin with. You see that? When that well spit out Jonah, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It said, now Jonah, go do what I said to do. Jonah, he didn't escape anything by running. You're going to go right back to where God had you before, and you're going to do what God said that you need to do. And if you want to run from God, Jonah learned the hard way, didn't he? He learned you don't run from God. You don't mess around with God. You'll end up in the belly of a whale. He'll use that well to take you back to where you're supposed to be. Boy, title of my sermon is A Ticket to Ride. Boy, that is one type of trip you don't want to take. Notice Proverbs 7. Are we awake today? For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. When this fellow walked near that adulterous, strange, wicked, fornicating woman, when he went the way to her house, he was going down to hell. He was going down to hell. I'm telling you, and the Bible says many strong men. See, there's a lot of people that say, oh, I don't have to obey what God says. God says, stay far from those kind of people. But I don't got to listen to that. I'm strong. I can go to the clubs. I can do this. I can watch this type of stuff because I'm strong. Hey, many strong men have been cast down by her, and her house is the way to hell. You better learn that. Now, notice something else for me, please. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. He rose up. Now, you can rise up all you want, Church of God, but you're going down. You can rise up out of God's will, and I don't care what you do. I don't care how busy you get. I don't care how much applause you get. I don't care how much energy you put into it. I don't care what you've built. I don't care what little castle. It's just a little sandcastle. That's all you have is a little sandcastle on the beach that you're building. But you think you've got this little scheme all built up. I tell you what, it's just a little sandcastle that somebody's going to step on. You understand this? That's all it is. The wind's going to blow it down. When you try to build anything contrary to God's will, you're going down. I don't care if you rise up all you want, you're going down. It's the law of harvest. You just give God a little bit of time, and you're going down. We know in chapter 4, Jonah finally admitted to God what his problem was. He said, God, didn't I tell you this before? Didn't I tell you that if I go, look exactly what happened. If I go and warn them, they're going to repent. And then you're so merciful, if somebody repents, you'll forgive them. And you're just going to postpone judgment. Didn't I tell you that, God? And you know, God had to reason with Jonah. Says, Jonah, I want to talk to you about something. In effect, God says, why didn't you at least care about the children that are in Nineveh? Why didn't you care about all those children? And what about all the cattle and you know everything? You don't have any sympathy? You just want me to rain fire on everything? You don't have any sympathy for anybody over there? That's something to think about, isn't it? Christians can get hard-hearted. You know what's strange? Ironically, by rebelling, Jonah might have brought to pass the very thing he feared. Because when he rebelled, that caused God to have to go send a whale after him. And God sent a whale, swallowed up Jonah, and spit Jonah back on the shore. Now, when Jonah got out of that whale, I imagine that a lot of people, the whole Middle East, probably heard about it. And Jonah became famous. And everybody said, I just saw a man get out of a whale's mouth. And he didn't take a ship liner. He didn't take a boat. He ended up out of a whale and got spit up on the shore. And I tell you, the word went, and I'm sure it reached Nineveh. And by then the king and everybody had heard about this man who got, they said, he's coming here, king. The man that got out of the well, he's not an ordinary man. If he wants to go somewhere, he just gets an animal to bring him. He got out of the well's belly. Man, I bet you all of Nineveh was shaking. And so when Jonah said in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown, they said, okay, we repent. And everybody repented. So Jonah brought about the very thing he didn't want to bring about. You know, very ironic. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Of course he did. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, you can run from God, but you can't hide. Now notice verse 5, Jonah was fast asleep. He wasn't just asleep, he was fast asleep. You know what many people say, many preachers? They say that believers can backslide, but they're not going to enjoy their backslidden state. And they're not going to relax in their backslidden state. Now, to some degree, I understand what they're saying. You're going to be so convicted. You're going to be troubled. Your conscience is going to be convicting you. But don't go too far with this thing, man. Jonah was sound asleep. You understand that? He was sound asleep. So there's a lot of people that are backslidden, and you're like, it's like they're not even awake anymore. Well, they're not awake. It's like their candle's out, folks. Now, I believe that Jonah was just simply walking in what I call the big D's. When you backslide, you're going to get a lot of D's. You're going to get depression, probably drunkenness. You're in a state of spiritual drunkenness anyway, but why do people drink alcohol when they're backslidden? Make them feel better, right? I tell you, that conscience starts getting at you, doesn't it? So you're in the big D of depression, the big D of drunkenness, and the big D of despair, the big D of delusion. And don't forget another big D, denial. Just denial. All those D's come upon you when you backslide. Well, let me tell you this. You can be sound asleep in all the big D's, denial, despair, depression, drunkenness. But here's what's going to happen. Your sleep is going to be very short. Really, when you look at it, in the big picture, it's going to be very short. Because right when you're sleeping, kind of pretend like you're snoring. Just kind of snore. Go, oh, let me hear a snore. What's that mean? Well, give me a snore. Give me a snore, Nathan. Come on. I like your snore. Yeah, kind of sound like a pig. Anyway, so here you are snoring, and the next thing you know, this is what's going to happen to you. Let me show you. The next thing you know, oh, he's upside down. There you go. And God puts you upside down like that. That's what happened to Jonah. He's just trying to sleep, and the next thing you know, Jonah's upside down. See, this is what's going to happen to you, backslider. I'm having a little bit of fun, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not funny. You get out here and backslide, your world's going to turn upside down. God's going to turn you on your head, and it's not going to be fun. You're going to have a wake-up call. And you can get mad at the preacher all you want. I've had years of people get mad at me because I warn them. They say, that's not very edifying. Oh, no, it's very edifying to warn you. And I've had person after person come to me and says, you said it. The Bible said, preachers, watch for your soul, folks. We're here to warn you that when you do this behavior, this is what's going to happen. That's what we do. When you do this, this is what you're going to get. So the Bible says, obey them to have the rule over you because they watch for your souls. So the shipmaster, they start crying unto their false gods. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So these pagans, they believed in a multiplicity of gods, and they're very offended. They said, we're having a prayer meeting out here. We're about to die, and you're down here sound asleep. Whoever your God is, call upon him. Join the prayer meeting. We're about to die. We've done everything we can do out here. Notice there's a shipmaster. Why is there a shipmaster? Because it's common sense. Animals even know. Animals even have. You have a herd of horses. Somebody's going to be the head. You understand that? In families, in the civil arena, you've got to have ordained authority. And God ordains authority. And there's much sin and much sorrow that comes from despising and perverting God's authority orders. But the Bible said in the last days, they're going to despise government. They're going to despise authority in all realms, church, civil, family. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. It is a sin to abuse your authority and lord in ways outside of God's will. But it is also a sin to not do your job when you're in authority. If God has called you to be a mama, then He's called you to be a mama. See, you need to mother your children. You say, well, I'm just their buddy. Well, they have plenty of buddies. Let them find a buddy in church. You've been called to be their mother. And you could be friendly to them, but you're their mother, and you need to teach them and raise them and train them up in the way they should go. A father has a job to do. A husband has a job to do. A pastor has a job to do. And there's so much sin and destruction in this world because people that are in authority are not doing their job. See. So the shipmaster is amazed that Jonah can sleep through this storm. But that's just like the wine bibber there in Proverbs 23. The Bible says the drunkard cannot feel when he's been beaten. So when a backslider gets out of here and starts drinking alcohol, they get this numb state. They can't see what they're doing to their children. They can't see what they're doing to their testimony. They can't see what they're doing to their own body and their own life. They can't see the destruction that's coming upon them. They're just numb to it. They're hardened. Well, Jonah's kind of like that. He's just hardened. He doesn't even know there's a storm raging around. That's what happens to backsliders. A storm follows them wherever they go, and they don't even see the storm. Now, you can mock these pagans and say, look at them calling upon those false gods. How many Christians don't even call upon their God when they're going through trouble? And how many Americans don't even believe in God? At least these pagans believe that something's God. I'm not saying they're right in their paganism, God forbid. But I'm going to tell you something. At least they knew to pray when things are going bad. Americans, you know, they do anything. But they live like atheists. Verse 7, they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now they had kind of a superstitious way of doing things. They said, we got to know somebody here. We got a curse for some reason. We've got a storm, and we can't get rid of it, and we can't do anything to stop it. We're going to sink. We're going overboard. Okay, give us some sticks. And whoever draws the small stick or the big stick, whatever it is, that's going to be the person who we know. Now, that's kind of a superstitious thing to do, you know? But God is able to rule through even their little game of dice here. Even their little game of chance, God overruled it. And guess what? The lot fell upon Jonah. So Jonah could have been sitting there biting his fingernails saying, watch this thing end up on me. It'll be just like God to have the stick be on my side. Sure enough, it came up, so it's you. You're the one who brought this storm upon us. Wow. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. In other words, Jonah said, you know, you follow all those idols and things and kind of the fake gods and God of this, God of wine, God of whatever. I follow the one who created everything. So, you know, their eyes got real big. They said, so you disobeyed him? You disobeyed the one who created everything? The God? The ultimate creator? You have disobeyed him? And interesting that Jonah was able to say, I fear the Lord. See, there's two stages of fear, at least. What Jonah's really saying is, I know the pagan gods aren't true, and I know that he's God. But Jonah didn't fear God enough not to run from God. He learned a big lesson about that, and so will you. You want to run from God, I'm telling you, you're going to learn the lesson. You are going to learn the lesson. Whatever you do to your body that's irresponsible in regard to your health, you're only hurting yourself. And you're hurting others. You're hurting your kids. You're hurting your testimony. But I'm telling you, you're going to learn your lesson about that. Whatever you do to yourself spiritually, you're going to learn a lesson about that. Everything you disobey, you will learn your lesson about that. God is not mocked. In the end, you're going to call up that preacher and say, "Yeah, you were right, preacher." If he's telling you the truth and warning you about something in God's Word, warning you something your responsibility, y'all be still, little ones. Second Kings says they feared the Lord and served their own gods. That's interesting. What do you mean they feared the Lord? So there are degrees of fear, but the ultimate complete fear is when you get stirred up in your mind and you move with fear in obedience. And you're not technically fully fearing the Lord until you move with obedience. Jonah is not fully fearing the Lord when he takes off running. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Now what you're going to find is this. Jonah doesn't answer the question that we know of. And neither will most backsliders. Why are you doing this? Why are you away from where you need to be? Why are you walking away from God? They'll just sit and look at you like a deer in the headlight. You don't get an answer. You don't get an answer. Backsliders don't give answers. If they do, they give an answer to people they know are going to pat them on the back. Pity them. Justify them. But they're not going to give an answer. Verse 11. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea rotten was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Hey folks, listen to me. When you get out of the will of God, children, wake up. When you get out of the will of God to whatever degree, you're going to bring trouble on everybody around you. Think of Achan. I believe he was a young man. He had children or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. Achan got out of the will of God. He liked that Babylonian garment. And he grabbed a hold of that Babylonian garment. And I'm going to tell you something. He brought calamity, trouble upon everybody. He troubled the nation of Israel. He caused them to be defeated. And Joshua said, "What in the world is going on here? Why can't we stand before our enemies? What is happening around here?" It was Achan. Achan, because of his backslidden state, brought trouble on everybody around him. When you backslide, folks, remember when in the Psalm, Asaph, he said, "When I thought about what I'm going to do to the children, it was too painful for me. I couldn't backslide." Praise God for that. But there's a lot of people that don't think about what they're going to do to everybody around them. When you backslide, you're bringing pain and misery, if not destruction, on a lot of people around you. Jonah was backsliding, and you got these poor pagans just going down the way here, minding their own business, and they just about got all those pagans killed. You understand that? They brought a great storm upon those pagans. When you backslide, you're bringing trouble to everybody around you. You need to think about that. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby what? Many be defiled." You're bringing down many, folks. If you're in an obstacle course or a marathon or a race, or even if you're mountain climbing, when you fall, you knock out a lot of people all around you. You understand that? So, Christians, especially you young ones, when you're running this Christian race, you got to watch out for people next to you. And don't you go down because they go down, okay? Learn to watch out. Because I tell you what, they'll try to drown you. They're going to backslide. They'll try to drown you. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, a man rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord." It doesn't say they're fake gods. It said they cried unto the Lord. Wow. It says, "We beseech thee, O Lord," that's the one who created heaven and earth, "let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Chrysostom, one of the so-called early church fathers, one of the more fundamental of them, says, "By all things the prophet learned to be mild and tender, not to be more cruel than the untaught mariners. For the sailors did not give him up at first. They tried to preserve his life." He goes on to say, "See how the tempest found God's runaway. The lots bind him. The sea receives him. The beast encloses him. And because he sets himself against obeying his maker, he has carried a culprit by his prison house to the place whither he had been sent." And he goes on to say, "Greater peril awaiteth us from God our judge if we flee his calling as did Jonah. If we use not the talents entrusted to us to do his will and to his glory. We know that the parable of the servant who buried the talent and was condemned by the Lord." Yes, indeed. We better remember that parable of the talent. David said in Psalms 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." I tell you, I hope you don't have to look back one day and say, "Yeah, I went astray one time. I was living a rebellious Christian life." And somebody says, "Well, what happened to you?" Says, "Oh, I went through a terrible, terrible trial. I was afflicted by God, but that sobered me up a whole lot." You know what? I would rather you be sober to begin with and not have to be afflicted. But praise God, He is faithful to afflict us that we might wake up. Amen? Amen? I want to get to my two main points. It won't be quite as long, but I do want to tell you this. Two main points I have for you today, now that we got a foundation to build on. My sermon title is "A Ticket to Ride." It sounds like a Beatles song. Beatles were a bunch of hippies back in the 60s that brought America into Eastern mysticism and hippie religion. Do your own thing, whatever feels good, whatever you feel like doing, do. They got into the drugs, into marijuana, into LSD and meditation and all that wicked stuff. And they had a song, "Ticket to Ride." I'm going to tell you, the Beatles were a gift from Satan. You understand that? The Beatles were a gift from Satan. And when the devil gives you a gift, it's a curse. You understand that? It's a curse. And so when I title this sermon, "A Ticket to Ride, Satan's Gift," I want you to understand, Satan has a ticket to ride for you. And there's 2 points I want you to understand when Satan brings you a ticket. You better not take it. When the devil comes to you, and he might come as a nice little furry animal. He might come as an angel of light. He might come as a really sweet person. But however the devil comes to you, you're going to know it's the devil. Because we're not ignorant of his devices. If you'll stay close to the Word of God, close to the Lord, you'll know it's the devil. You'll know it's that same serpent that came to Eve and had a ticket for her, a ticket to godhood. Did it take her to godhood? No, it brought her to death. See, the devil will trick you. Don't you take his ticket. He says, "Hey, you want out of here, young person? I'll work it out where you can get out. I'll work it out where you can get out your church. I'll work it out where you can flee your responsibility, your place of service, your place of testimony. We'll go have fun together. I'll give you a ticket." 2 points I want to make. Point number one, when Satan gives you a ticket, Church of God, when he offers you a ticket, Church of God, good results from taking that ticket do not mean that God sanctioned the decision to take that ticket. Listen to me again, it's very important. If something good comes out of you taking that ticket, that does not mean that that was God's will for your life. I'll try to be more precise. You see over there in verse 1? I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 3. "He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof." He just happened to find a ship going opposite that he wanted to go. He found a ticket. He found a ticket. When you want to backslide, the devil will open up the way. You'll find a door. And the more you think about backsliding, at the most amazing time, there will be a door. It'll probably say the broad way, the fun way, the way of escape. He doesn't tell you you can get swallowed by a whale. He doesn't tell you about hell. He doesn't tell you about all the other bad destruction that's going to come. It just says the fun way. Just forget all of this. Just go through this door. And they can say, you won't believe it. I was questioning God's will. I was saying, Lord, just show me what you want me to do. And I was so sincere. And all of a sudden I looked and there was this door just sitting right there. I know that's of God. I know that's what God wanted me to do. I know God didn't want me to be married. I know that wasn't God's will because this person came along just right there at that time. I know I'm not supposed to go to that church because you wouldn't believe it. It just all of a sudden, I got something in the mail. It says, your trip ticket to so-and-so. It was amazing, the timing. Yeah, it means that there's another supernatural being other than God called Satan. Hey, folks, there is a devil, right? The devil can control things. You read the book of Job. The devil stirred up a whole bunch of Arabians or whatever they were to come attack the Sabians, whatever, to attack Job's children. He was able to control the tornadoes. If God allows him, he can control all kinds of things. So I'm telling you, you better watch out when a door opens. It's not necessarily of God. Oh, but hold on a second. I'm going beyond that. People say, but wait a second. In spite of everything you've said, this was God's will because you wouldn't believe the good that came from this. I said, oh, yes, I would. They said, what do you mean? Well, I mean that probably a lot of what you think is good is not good, but let's say half of it is good. I have no problem with that. They say, what are you talking about? Well, was it right for Moses to smite that rock two times? As a picture of Christ, the Lord was smitten one time, and the rock was a picture of our Lord, and he was only to speak into the rock because he'd already smitten it, but Moses hit it again. That made God angry. Messed up his picture. But it still brought forth water. He still gave the people good water out of that rock, though Moses was disobedient. Does that justify? Could Moses say, well, hey, you wouldn't believe these people were thirsty and they were murmuring and look at the wonderful water they got. See, so God's not angry. God, you know what? Moses missed the promised land because of that business. Do you know Jonah, when he backslid, that caused him to be on a boat with a lot of pagan sailors that did not know God. And you know, by the time Jonah got off that boat, it says they feared the Lord exceedingly. And they were calling upon the Lord God of the Bible. Wow! What a blessing! A bunch of pagans got converted to the true God! Did that justify Jonah's disobedience? Could Jonah, when he's down there in the belly of that well, say, well, at least I got some pagans converted. Does that justify what he did? See, it's okay to backslide because you wouldn't believe I got five pagans converted. They fear God now. What? Folks, you need to read your Bible. David murdered somebody. He had adultery with somebody's wife and killed the man. But it still brought forth Solomon. And Solomon wrote much of your Bible. Does that justify what David did? Shut your mouth when it comes to saying, oh, I know what I did was okay because I justify it because something good came out of it. Well, because you got a God that can use sinners or obedient people. He can use you as a good vessel or a bad vessel. God's going to use you no matter what, in some way. But there's an ultimate will that God has for you that we need to walk in. I'll give you one more, just in case you didn't get it. Samson was a spoiled brat in many ways. I tell you what. And he went to his mom and dad, and he says, I see a daughter of the Philistines. I want her. Get her for me now. That's how a lot of people raise their kids today. You know what I mean? That's how they raise it. Okay. Here, be quiet. I want that game. I want to play with it. I want it now. Okay, just be quiet. Here, go over there and be quiet. Leave me alone. I don't know how Samson was raised, but I do know one thing. By the time he got of age, he was a pretty spoiled kid. You know that? Pretty spoiled young man, put it that way. He says, I want her. Get her for me. And then notice, his dad didn't walk up and slap him sideways. They just said, well, isn't there a better girl over here? One of the church girls, you know? No, I want her. She's pretty. Okay. Do you know what happened, folks? It all messed up for Samson. I mean, the whole thing just messed up. You know, those whole situations that you justify and think, well, maybe it'll be okay. No, it just all messed up. But you know what? Samson got so mad when it all messed up, he killed a bunch of Philistines. And the Bible says it was of the Lord to use Samson against the Philistines. Does that mean Samson's disobedience was justified? No. It just means that God's going to use, He's going to bring good out of certain things. And He used the king of Babylon. Don't get proud and say, well, I'm glad God used me for good. He used the king of Babylon for good. He used the king of Babylon to discipline His people, okay? So God can use sinners for good. He says it in the Psalms. I'm going to cause the wrath of man to praise me. He used Joseph's brother's disobedience to bring Joseph to the throne. Second man in the kingdom to save many people alive. So, first point, do not use the fact that something good came out of your bad decision to justify you not being where God wants you to be. My second point, and we might as well throw in the prodigal. He did get his inheritance, right? He had many friends. He had a lot of fun. What if he was sitting there talking to his brother? And what if his older brother says, hey, it's not God's will for you to lead the family farm. Daddy's put in a lot. You wouldn't believe the sacrifices Daddy has made to bring this whole thing together and to have you a place and to just bring our whole family together and just to bless you. I don't want that. That's Daddy's will. That's not my will. I want to go explore and enjoy life. Older brother probably said, no, you just want to go be a drunk. That's what you want to do. You want to go mess around. You just want to backslide. That's all you want to do. I do not. This is probably God's will for my life. In fact, I'm going to pray. And if I go in there and ask Daddy for the inheritance and he doesn't yell at me and he gives it to me, that'll be proof that it's God's will. So he probably went in there and says, Daddy, I want my inheritance. Now his dad probably is probably at the point of saying, you know what, I've done just about everything I could do for this boy. He's going to have to learn the hard way. And I'm sure that daddy cried and cried and wept and wept. But he gave that boy his inheritance. And that boy went, spent it on drunkenness and bad women, lost everything. But people justify in the most superstitious, immature, carnal ways their decisions. On all this crazy stuff, you know. Acts 27, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. I've said that to far too many people, and I don't want to say it to anybody else. Amen? I'm getting tired of saying it. But it seems we're living in the days of much rebellion when they will not endure sound doctrine, they will not obey authority, they have no respect for anything. They're headstrong and heady and stubborn. Paul tried to tell them, don't you get on this boat. It's not going to go well. You're going to crash. But when the south wind blew softly and all the experts, that's just Paul. He didn't know anything about shipping, you know. Yeah, that's Paul. What does he have to do with shipping? Paul thinks he knows something about ships, you know. Okay, that's just so dumb. Well, Paul, you sit over there and read us the Bible, okay, and leave the shipping to us. Oh, that south wind started blowing. They thought everything was going good. See, everything's being blessed. The prodigal thought he was being blessed. Maybe Jonah thought he was being blessed when he was sound asleep down at the bottom of that ship. But then comes the storm. And that storm is coming. Backslider. To whatever degree we're backslidden, that storm is coming. And there's going to be harm and there's going to be loss. And God will not be mocked. As several folks have done at the end of their life, call me up and said, guess what? It doesn't pay to sin. The happiest times of my life was when I was in the will of God in that church. So you go tell all those people, tell all those young folks. I'll give you the names of them later if you want to know who all has called me before they died to tell me that. God's going to get a confession out of you one way or another, folks. Let me give you my second point, then I'll close. I won't belabor it. This is important. Open doors do not always mean God's perfect or best will for you. Satan is also able to open doors. That way that seemeth right unto a man, the broad way, the devil is ever ready to give you a ticket to ride as long as it's away from the place of service that God has for you. Jonah found that ship going the way, and he could have wrote back home to Aunt Betsy and said, you wouldn't believe, I just happened to find a ship. I just happened to find a ship heading to Tarshish. I just happened to find a ship heading west when God wanted me to go east. So it must be God changed his mind. He wanted me to go this way. No, I think Jonah was smarter than that. But some believers, they actually think God's in what they're doing. At least Jonah knew that he was rebelling against God. A lot of believers, they're right in their own eyes. They're rich and in need of nothing. They got a form of godliness. They cannot be ashamed, neither can they blush. And they think they're in God's will. That's tragic. They say, well, this door opened at right at the same time. How can all these doors open and it not be supernatural power? Well, sister, it was supernatural power, just not God. Look at Luke chapter 22. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him, the Lord, unto them in the absence of the multitude. And a door opened. Judas wanted to betray his Lord. A door opened. He was seeking opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus. And a door opened. Who knows? You want to betray your parents to the New World Order one day? Maybe a door will open for you to do that. You want to betray your husband, betray your family, betray your church? Betray your Lord? I bet you'll find an open door. Does that mean God agrees with it? No, you go seek an opportunity. The devil, he gets a hotline. He gets an emergency 911 call. Hey, there's a believer down here seeking opportunity to betray God. Man, he's going to have five devils at your doorstep before you can even blink. And they're going to work out the most amazing thing. Here's your ship. Here it is. Wow, I just started running and here's this ship. Of course doors are going to open up. Of course the devil wants you to get out of the will of God. Of course the devil is going to make sure you find every opportunity. And when you look back on it, when I look at some backsliders, I say, I cannot believe the perfect storm came. But yes, I can. It's like it's the perfect storm. What an amazing thing. I cannot believe all the doors that opened at the same time. This person doing this thing. This person doing that thing. This person being where they're at. How can all of those doors be orchestrated to such precision? Because what's ever in somebody's heart? You want to backslide? It's not going to be long before the devil knows it. I don't know how he knows it. He can hear you when you talk on the phone. He can hear you. He can see what you write in your diary. He can see the people you talk to. He can see the expression on your face. The devil knows you. It doesn't take him long. He's been at this thing 6,000 years and longer with the other angels. He knows when you're in a bad spirit or when you're wanting this world and you've got a fleshly root in you. You look for opportunity and some doors are going to open, brother and sister. Sometimes people are like the rich young ruler. They come running up. They can't wait to live holy until they find out what it really means. Until they find out there's a cross in it somewhere for them. They don't get their way. And then they say, well, this isn't what I had in mind. I couldn't wait to go to that church. I didn't know it meant this. Remember the four men who brought their lame friend to the Lord. They couldn't get him to the Lord to be healed due to the crowd. The history teaches us that sometimes closed doors or obstacles do not mean that something is not the will of God. It might mean you need to buckle down, do something radical, apply more effort. It might mean that God is working against you, like it did Balaam when he got out of the will of God. That donkey hindered him. Sometimes hindrances do mean God's trying to tell you, hey, but sometimes it means the devil's mad because you're doing right. They tried to get that man to the Lord, but the crowd was so much they couldn't get him. So they could have went back home. They could have said, just forget it. It's not God's will to heal you today. Instead, I don't even know whose house it was. But they climbed on top of the house, opened up the roof, took a rope. I mean, if you have that type of faith, the Lord saw their faith and he healed the man. He was pleased with what the men did. In other words, God is pleased when you use extra effort to do His will, to do good, when you get around all the obstacles. But when you say, look up there at the clouds, I think it's going to rain, I'm not going to do my work today. When you're looking for an excuse not to do your work, you're going to find one. You'll see lions, it'll be too cold outside, there'll always be something for you to have an excuse. Because that's the slothful man always has an excuse because he's wiser than seven men that can give a reason. So I'm telling you something, folks. We need to know. Don't be immature and superstitious. If something is in the way and it's a little hard, that doesn't mean that God's not in it. So I started going to that church and I'm having some trial. I started soul winning and I'm having trials. I started praying every day and I'm having trials. I started studying my Bible. I'm having trials. Well, what do you expect? You think the devil's just going to sit back and say, oh, well, let's just leave him alone. No, he's going to do everything he can to scare you, to keep you from doing what's right. So, that means when doors open, don't start saying, well, I know it's God because the door just happened to open. What a coincidence. Or if you have a hindrance, don't say, well, I think I'm being hindered by God. You better test that thing. You better test that thing. And don't you assume. People get weary in well-doing, you know. Sometimes they suffer affliction and persecution, maybe even from their family members. They get restless, they get bored. It says in Matthew 13, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiving it, receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. Oh, they're fired up Christians, folks. They're at the front of the line. They are on fire. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. But just watch their wife go bad one time. Watch their wife backslide and see what happens to their testimony. Watch their mama get mad at them. Watch their Uncle Joe, Uncle Jed. Watch their brother persecute them at the family gathering. There are few Christians today that can endure persecution from their family members for the faith, for their standards, for holiness. The Lord was able to endure it. As His mother and brethren stood on the sidelines thinking He's insane, He was able to endure it. When His own trusted disciple, Peter, told Him, don't go to the cross, don't go to the cross, He said, get behind me, Satan. See, the Lord was able to do the Father's will above all. And our Lord Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. You will not continue. You will not continue to be my disciple. You will not be able to make it across the finish line unless you forsake all. Unless you forsake everybody but me. You must love me more than anybody, saith the Lord. That's the only way you're going to survive. Now what happens is this. People sit in church and they look pretty good. But something's going on in their heart, a little tug. It says, I kind of miss my old friends. I kind of want to go play a little bit with my old friends and be a little carnal like I used to be. Even though I know there was nothing in there in that lifestyle for me, maybe I'll go witness to them. I kind of want to be around my friend. Maybe I'll go witness to them. See how we talk to ourselves, see? Now the devil finds out that something's going on in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, see? So the devil causes something to happen. Here you are in church, everything's going good, Eli. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, everything starts going like this. And you're like, man, this ain't comfortable no more. I used to have a comfortable chair, but this ain't comfortable no more. What's going on? And you know what people do? For whatever the reason, they say, something bad happened to me. So? I'm not trying to be without empathy for you. I'm trying to say, you better stay holy. Oh, but you don't know what it's like to go through. What are you talking about? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the Bible. What do you mean we don't know what it's like? I don't sit down and whine about all my troubles, but if you want to come over sometime, maybe God will permit me to tell you a little bit of them. If not me, how about the people I've seen be holy for God that's gone through far more than what you're going through right now? No, nobody knows what it's like to go through. Wait a second, stop. The Bible says all the prophets of God were of like passions as we are. They felt the same things that we felt. The Bible said there is no temptation but such as is common to man. And God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So just shut down. And that's why I'm not trying to be hard with people. You can empathize, sympathize, love them, encourage them. But when all that's done, you got to say, but listen, all the pats and hugs and tears, we can cry together. I've cried with many of them. But you got to listen to me. Don't you jump ship. Don't you backslide because you're having a hard time. See, don't you think that's justification? I went through a hard time one time and I backslid. I don't even think I was saved. I backslid from the light that I had. Do you understand that? You can do that. Even in the world, you can backslide from the light that you had. And it's almost like I got swallowed by a whale. I thought I had a good excuse. God told me, no, I didn't have a good excuse. And neither do you. I don't know why certain things happen. There's tragedies. There's the loss of life, loss of loved ones. There's horrible things that happen. Divorce, breakup of families, people betraying you. Physical afflictions. I know good people that are loving the Lord right now that have lost daughters. I know good people that are loving the Lord that have paralyzed daughters. I know good people that have suffered a lot more, I think, than any of you in this room. And some of you have been through some pretty hard times. But there's people that have gone through hard times and they still love the Lord. They haven't jumped ship. But if something's in your heart and you want to jump ship, things start kind of blowing and the wind starts going. Now you got your excuse, see? Now you got your excuse. Or you think you do. The devil shows up and says, I got a good justification for you. Here you go. Here's how you word it. The devil says, I've been doing this for thousands of years. Here's how you word it. Well, okay, just read it to him just like this, says the devil. Just pay me my money. Here you go. Here's your ticket. Now here's what you say. Listen, you don't know what it's like to go through what I've been going through. Listen, yeah, but you might have went through that, but you've never had this happen. And, you know, I thought this and I thought that. And, you know what? And I'm so upset with people and just people. You know, I just need a break from it. I just need a break. Devil says, yeah, yeah, there's your ticket. There it is right there. That ticket's going to cost you something, folks. You think it's a good price. It's not a good price. Okay? It's not a good price. You're going to hurt a lot of people. You're going to hurt a lot of people. You're going to hurt yourself. Now, I don't know. Maybe Jonah could have got off that boat and swam back to shore. I don't care how far it is. Maybe the whale wouldn't have got him. Maybe a shark wouldn't have got him. If he would have got off that boat before that whale got him and before the storm came, maybe things would have worked out. Never, God, I can't do it. I can't go through with it. I'm going to swim back to shore. Praise God for that. Maybe God would have brought him a whale. I don't know, but I'll give you one more verse. We'll close. Hebrews 11. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Wow. You know what that verse is saying? If they would have been sitting around thinking about the world and where they came from, they might have had opportunity to return. It's almost like when you sit and think about the world, the devil says, they're thinking about the world. Give them an opportunity, give them an amazing, coincidental, supernatural door that's going to open so they'll justify doing what they want to do anyway. Let something bad happen around them. Let there be a horse and buggy, a chariot waiting right there for them. And let it say, God's will. Oh, folks, it's a ticket to hell. It's a ticket to hell. It is a ticket to hell. It is a ticket to much trouble. It is a ticket to destruction. It is a ticket down. David went through it for a time in Ziklag. He even smote some Philistines there. They said, what have you been doing? He says, oh, not much. Just driving around, you know, riding my horse around. He was really killing Philistines. He did some good while he's in a backslidden state. But poor old David in Ziklag. Oh, Cain and Nod, building a city. Nowhere. You might be able to do something. A lot of activity, a lot of busyness. Mainly what you're going to do is sit around and sulk. Get with a whole bunch of other sulkers. Everybody sit around and suck your thumbs and nurse each other's bitter resentments. But you might have a lot of activity, but folks, I'm telling you, the storm's coming. Says my Lord. Says my Lord. Don't backslide. Don't jump ship. And if you've already gotten on that ship, jump off right now. Jump off and start swimming. Jump off. You say, I can't just jump off into water. Oh, yeah, you can. Because God will turn the ship upside down and put you in it. God will have them pagans throw you out. So you better just jump off right now. Jump back and swim back to where you're supposed to be. And you know something amazing? The father met that prodigal. Wasn't that beautiful? He came out to meet him. So you jump off that ship. Hey, Peter jumped off a boat one time to get to Jesus. Amen. He was backslidden too. He put some clothes on first. He saw the Lord. Boy, he dressed a little better. Then he dove into that water. Went back to his Lord. Dear Father, I pray some folks will not make excuses. They've already made excuses to backslide, God. I pray they won't make any excuses to stay in that state, God. Oh, Lord, I pray that they'll jump right now into that sea and swim back to you like Peter did to his Lord. Lord, I pray they'll do it before the whale comes, before hell comes, before the storm comes. Everybody will think they're crazy, God, but... Oh, Father. The destruction, the misery that they'll save themselves and others from. Those that are thinking about backsliding, Lord, they're just looking for a good excuse. We know the devil's going to show up soon and give them what seems like a good excuse, God. Let them right now go home and search their hearts. Let them purify their hearts, ye double-minded. Let them go home and cast this wickedness out of their heart. Cast down every wicked thought, Lord, every vain thought, high thought. I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that they'll love not the world, not even give the devil a foothold. Because we know soon, Lord, he just ties us up. If he gets a foothold, he's going to make a stronghold, God. And it seems like we can't get loose. I pray right now you let some people know they can get loose, Lord. It might seem radical, but let them dive right down into that ocean, Father, and swim back. I do pray they do whatever's radical to get back home, to get back right, Lord, to do the right thing. And Father, be a good testimony. And you're going to use us one way or another, Lord. Use us as a clean vessel, Father. A vessel of honor in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for salvation and grace. Thank you for your mercy, God. But we know you're severe, Father. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade man in this sermon in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.